Ezekiel 35 and 36 today. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you, and it's our prayer that the Lord would reach out and stir up your heart and touch you, that you would be drawn into a close relationship with Him. The Lord really does love you and wants a relationship with you. If you don't know Him, maybe today would be that day that you would invite Him in and surrender yourself to Him. If you already know Him, it's our prayer that the time that you spend here would really be a time of enhancing that walk with Him. We ask a couple of things of you. We ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. Simply means that we're asking for you to stay seated for the next 45 minutes tops. It won't go over 45, usually right around 40 minutes tonight, unless you have an emergency. You have a coughing attack, or you got to get up and go use the restroom, then go ahead and do that. Our Wednesday night studies, we cover verse by verse, books of the Bible, verse by verse, because we believe that God's Word is alive. We believe that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It works in the hearts of those who believe. It will not return back void. Jesus fended off the temptation of the enemy by quoting the Word of God. And Jesus stated, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Eve fell into temptation because she twisted God's Word and didn't stay true to the Word of God. So we want to know what God's Word is, and we take time to cover entire chapters in the Bible. It's not always the easiest Bible study to give. It's easier to give a topical kind of a study. It's not always the easiest Bible study to hear, but it is absolutely necessary for you and I to go through the Word of God the way that we are doing it now. Now, also just a little bit more about the building here. We've gotten in. Have you gals noticed the bathroom situation here? Have you noticed that we really piled on the women's bathrooms? We have two large ones that are as big as the men's downstairs. And then you guys will never know because you don't compare, but the guys upstairs is dinky. It's really tiny. And the gals upstairs is like huge. It's like you walk into this room, it's like, wah! It's like ginormous. So if there is a problem with the bathrooms down here, if you gals find yourself lining up there, you can always run upstairs or take the elevator upstairs because we have one. And don't know that we needed one, but we do have one. And you can use the restrooms that are up here. It's going to be really good for our conference because we're going to have this next coming up Monday, we're going to have over 1,000 people who are coming to our conference from around the United States. I want to remind you guys again to pray for them. Ministry, I've said it just a couple weeks ago, it's kind of like the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities. It is the best of times and it is the worst of times. Sometimes ministry is glorious, it is tremendous, there is nothing better. And sometimes ministry is one of the hardest possible things that you can do. And we have a pastor's conference here every year. Our goal and desire is to build up and strengthen those that are coming to the conference. And we've always rented extra bathrooms. We don't have to do that this year because when we built this, knowing we use it for conferences, we put in just extra women's bathrooms so you gals don't have to stand in line. I always feel bad for you when I'm walking by someplace and you gals are all in line. I'm like, see ya. I'm going to use the bathroom. I'll be back out and you'll still be there. All right. So we will cover, as I said, Ezekiel 35 and 36 today. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we are blessed to be here tonight. We're thankful for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to do the work that you've called us to do. We want to have a very real relationship with you. We just don't want to come into this place and worship you and interact with you. We actually want to leave this place and have that interaction with you and be used by you by the power of your Spirit. We pray that we would have a great understanding of your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How is it that you and I know that we are following what is true? I've said it on many occasions. I do not want to believe something that is wrong. I don't want to believe a lie. If Jesus didn't die upon the cross for our sins, if the Bible doesn't give us the truth, then I don't want to follow it. I want to follow what is true. How do you and I know that the Bible gives us what is true? The answer to that is the accuracy of Bible prophecy. much of the Bible foretells the future. And not only does the Bible foretell the future from where it was written into what is our past, but the Bible foretells the future even where we live now. There are certain things that are coming to pass so that we can have confidence that what it says spiritually can be trusted. There are certain passages that the Bible foretold us about. One of them has to do with the sovereignty of the nation of Israel. About 600 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah would be taken captive by the Babylonians. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive about 100 years before this, but now Judah is being taken captive, and they would lose their sovereignty until 1947. Now, I want you to think about that time frame. 600 BC, Israel has their sovereignty. They go until 1947 without their sovereignty. They go from the Babylonians conquering them to the Medes and the Persians taking over Israel at that point, to the Greeks under Alexander the Great, to the divided kingdom, first of all, the Ptolemy Empire, then the Seleucid Empire, then the Romans. And then I have to look at my notes. That's all I can remember. After the Romans took them, it became, let me get back here, from 70 till 395 was the Roman Empire. From 395 to 368 was the Byzantine era. From 638 to 1099, it was under control by the Arabs. From 1099 to 1186, it became Crusader states. From 1187 until 1260, it was dominated by Egyptians, by an Egyptian dynasty. From 1260 to 1560, it was dominated by the Mollucks of Egypt. From 1560 until 1917, it was the Ottomans or the Turks that controlled Israel. In 1918 until 1948, there was the British Mandate of Palestine. And in 1948, they became a nation. On March 14th of 1948, Israel became a nation again. So since 600 BC until, I said 47 before, but until 1948, Israel had lost its sovereignty. However, when they lost their sovereignty, we're going to see tonight that God promised that they would be a nation once again, that they would have control of their own nation, that the land was going to become completely desolate during that time. Now, if you've been with us in our study of Ezekiel, you saw a couple of chapters ago that God said that the land was going to become desolate. Over all of that conquering, the trees of Israel were decimated. They were wiped out. And then the Ottomans, who controlled it for about 400 years, decided that they wanted to destroy the land of Israel. For whatever reasons they had, they literally cut down every tree in the area. And when you cut down trees, you actually change the climate of that particular area, because there's nothing to hold the moisture. There's nothing to bring the moisture back up into the air. When it does rain and the wind blows, it washes away the soil. It becomes even rockier. There's nothing to grow by. And it became a completely desolate area. It was either swamps or it was desolate desert in around, well, the early 1900s. But God began to do something. God began to stir up, I believe it was God, under the Zionist movement, stirring up the people of Israel, that is Jewish people all around the world, to go back to the land of Israel. In the early 1900s, there was about 15,000 Jews that lived in Israel. Today, there are 5.5 million, 100 years later. An incredible number have come in. Now, that's what this chapter talks about, and we pick it up. Actually, that's what chapter 36 talks about. Let's pick up chapter 35, which talks about the destruction of the Edomites. Edom is the descendants of Esau, and 36, the chapter that talks about their restoration, is really built upon this concept. Well, let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 35. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it. And say to it, thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I will lay on you the cities of waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now he gives the reason that he's going to bring desolation to Edom. He says, "Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. The nation of Edom, as I said, offspring of Esau, hated the offspring of Jacob, and so God now is going to bring them total destruction. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, and your hills and your valleys and all of the ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. And I will make you a perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have said, these two nations and those two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger, and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I will judge you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all of your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate and are given to us to consume. Thus, with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate, and rejoice because of the inhabitants of the house of Israel was desolate. So I will do to you, you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Eden, all of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, when Babylon marched upon Israel, the Edomites joined them in attacking Israel. And when they were taken captive, they thought that they were going to get to take, that they were going to get what was Israel's. And so God pronounces this judgment upon them. It's not the only judgment against Edom and Esau, by the way. We've seen that several times. But now God turns back to Israel and says, because of this hatred that Esau or Edom have hated you with, I am going to restore your land. Verse 1 of chapter 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say to the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, this is the first prophecy of restoration. And the prophecy of restoration goes to the mountains of Israel. It doesn't start off with the prophecy to the people. As we make our way through the rest of the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see that God promises to restore the land, to restore the people to the land, to restore the power, that is military might, to the people, to restore spirituality to the people, and restore a relationship with God. That is, they receive Jesus as their Messiah. They end up receiving the Messiah. So this cannot possibly be fulfilled within the 70 years of them returning to Israel. It's got to be longer than that. As we talked about in the very beginning, that their sovereignty was taken away from them until 1948. So verse 2, thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, ah, the ancient heights have become our possession. That's what the Edomites had said. That's what Mount Seir had said. The mountains of Israel are now our possessions. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder the open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. So as God prophesies to the mountains of Israel, the first thing that he says is that he's going to make them fruitful because God's people are about to come. Now here I believe that we are seeing what happened in the beginning of the 1900s, that God began to restore the land. There was this movement to purchase the land. There was a movement to plant trees in Israel. In fact, there's still somewhat of a movement there today to plant trees. There are certain forests that you can see in Israel today. All the forests that are there have been planted by people. People have planted them. But when they first started planting them, they planted them in rows. So there are certain forests that you will walk in and the trees are just planted straight. You can just walk down and look at the rows because they encouraged people to plant trees when they got there. Now, at a certain point, they decided, you know what, maybe we should make them look like more natural forests. And so they just began to plant the trees. But as many as, say, 10 years ago, you could still go in the airport when you landed, purchase a tree there to go and plant in Israel because they were actually reforesting it after the Turks had made it completely desolate. One of the things that we do, and those of you guys that have gone to Israel with us will remember this, when we stand on top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah had his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, with the 450 prophets of Baal, you are overlooking the Jezreel Valley, most commonly known as the Valley of Megiddo. It is a mountain of Megiddo is there, and it's overlooking the Jezreel Valley. There's been war after war after war in this particular valley. But as you look down over that, from that perspective, you see that all the farmland that is there now, Israel literally has become incredibly fruitful. There was a time when it didn't produce anything. Today, Israel leads many nations in producing fruit, not only for themselves, but for the people that are all around them. And here God says, I'm going to make you fruitful because my people are about to come. Now he continues on in verse 9. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. God says you're going to be farmed again. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. Not just as God say that men are going to be multiplied upon Israel, but that it's going to be the house of Israel that's going to be multiplied in the land. All of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. And I will multiply upon you men and beasts, and they shall increase, bear young. I will make you inhabit it as the former times, and do better for you than the beginnings. Then you shall know, that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Now, God not only says that they're going to come from every nation around, and there are several other places in Ezekiel where he says that. And we're going to see God's promise that out of every nation on the world, the people of Israel are going to return back to the land. But God also says that they would become fruitful and multiply in the land. And even today, Israel has been a nation now for 61 years this year. And there's a whole generation there now that has actually been born in Israel. There was a certain time where you didn't get that, where most of the people came from other countries. They came from Russia, and they came from Poland. They came from all kinds of different nations. They came from Ethiopia. They came from Africa. All of these places are mentioned in the scriptures as God bringing them back from all of their nations and into the land. And then they would be fruitful and multiply in the land as well. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nations of children. That's what they say of the nation of Israel. It was desolate for many, many years. No one was there. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the people any more, nor shall you cause the nations to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like an uncleanliness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for the idols which they had defiled. So God now tells us why he had judged Israel in the first place, why he took them off into captivity, because of the bloodshed that they had shed into the land. The land had opened up and received the blood of their children as they sacrificed for their homes and for their pleasure to the god Molech, to other false gods that were there. They had been a bloodthirsty people, and the land had taken the brunt of that. Verse 18, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed and on the land and for the idols which they had defiled. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were despised throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and to all of their deeds. Now Israel is one of the only nations that ever maintained their identity when they were spread out in all of the nations. And I believe that there's a couple of reasons for that. I believe it is because of the law. I believe, first of all, it was because of the dietary law. They could not be assimilated into the nations that were around them. The Borg couldn't bring them in, for you Trekkies that are out there now. They couldn't be assimilated because they were different. Their food was different. Their customs were different. They had to prepare their food. They had to make their own areas in order to prepare their food. And so for thousands of years, they remained as a people group. Had not God not given them the dietary laws, they would have been able to have been assimilated into the different groups wherever they were. But they remained a distinct people for 2,000 years because of the law that was given. So God's promises could be made again. What other nation maintained their identity without a homeland? We talk about them not having their sovereignty from 600 BC until 1948. And yet during that whole time, they maintained their identity as a people. In order for God's word to be true, they had to maintain their identity in order to be brought back into the land. And then God says, I'll bring you back. After he had scattered them in the nations all around the world. Verse 20, when they came to the nations, they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, they are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. It did not go unnoticed that the people of Israel had been scattered from their homeland. They became hated and despised everywhere they went. By the way, the hatred, the despising, the anti-Semitism of Israel did not start even in 600 BC. It goes all the way back to Pharaoh wanting to destroy the nation of Israel. It goes back to the Romans desiring to destroy the nation of Israel. It goes back to the time of the Maccabees when Antiochus Epiphanes wanted to destroy the nation of Israel and hated the Jews and wanted to destroy them. All the way up until the 1900s when, of course, Hitler, 6 million Jews were killed at that time. There's been a lot of fingers pointed over the years. In fact, if you go to Israel and you go through their museum, their Holocaust museum, there's a lot of fingers that are pointed to a lot of different groups as you make your way through there. Some of it rightly so, and some of it not rightly so. There has been persecution that have come from Christians in the past towards Jews. There is no doubt about that. There have been those that go out in the name of Christ and have persecuted and killed Jews. But I don't believe they were true Christians. They were Christians in the sense that that's what they called themselves. 90% of Americans call themselves a Christian today. Do you believe by any stretch of the imagination that 90% of Americans are Christian? No. So there were those, I'm a Christian, and they kill Jews. Call them Christ killers, and they would kill and persecute Jews. But remember also that there was a persecution from the Jews towards the early Christians in the beginning. So Christians don't point back to the Jews and say, we hate you, we're angry at you, because you persecuted us. The Jewish nation had persecution towards Christians. Christians had persecution towards Jews. However, those who really loved the Lord and followed him correctly, even though they thought they were doing the will of God, were not those who were persecuting Christians. And those who really loved the Lord and Christianity have always been pro-Israel. Or, before Israel was a nation, pro the people of Israel, had a love for the people. But in reality, very few people groups have ever gone through what Jewish people have. There has been persecution wherever they have gone. There has been hardships and hard times. And also in the midst of that, there have been blessings. And it has become obvious that they were still a blessed people, even though they had been spread everywhere. And as I said, they kept their identity. Verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, and for the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you go. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Now God says that he is going to once again be hallowed in Israel. He's going to be holy in Israel. Much of the Jewish community in the United States has become highly secular. What we mean by secular is they're not religious. They're not religious Jews. They may have traditions of Judaism that they follow through on a regular basis. But if you begin to ask them, do you believe in God? They've just become secularized. They are just not really living for the Lord. And even if they are living for God, they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah to a large degree. Now, there are Jews here tonight, and you have made a commitment to Christ. You have become what some would call a Messianic Jew. I like to call you Christians. Like, we're Christians, real Christians. Not like Christians in the historical setting, but real Christians that are like Christ and that have been transformed by the living God. But as a whole, the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. He came into his own did not receive him. He is their Messiah. So before the restoration can be complete, they're going to have to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The day is coming. The land of Israel has been restored. The people have been restored to the land. The weapons have been restored to the people of Israel. They have become a military might. Very small, you know, 5.5 million Jews in Israel surrounded by 34 million Arabs that would like to kill them and wipe them out. The fact that they're still there speaks of their military strength that they have. Hopefully the United States will stay as an ally of Israel as well, by the way. But now they will be restored spiritually. And when they are restored spiritually, God's going to cause them to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there's a verse. You may want to write it down. Zechariah 12:10. God is speaking. And God says, and I will pour out on Jerusalem a spirit of mercy and grace when they look upon me. God speaking. When they look upon me, whom they pierced. Now, the question is, when did they pierce God in Jerusalem? When he was hanging upon the cross. God incarnate gave his life upon the cross, and they stabbed that spear into his side, and water and blood came out. How do I know that that's the fulfillment? Because the Bible tells us that. That when they put the spear into his heart, that was the fulfillment of them piercing God in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and they will mourn for me, God says for me, as one who mourns for an only son. As a nation, they will realize that they have not followed the Messiah. And suddenly, something will cause them to suddenly believe it. I'm going to tell you what I believe that is. There's an event that causes them as a nation to realize that Jesus is their Messiah and that they've rejected the Messiah all along. Here's what I believe it is. They receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. Today in Israel, they're looking for the Messiah. If you ask them, when I've asked them, what is the Messiah going to do when he shows up? They have said he's going to change everything. Everything's going to be changed by the Messiah. Which when I hear that, I think, didn't Jesus change everything? I mean, everything was radically changed by Jesus. There's been nobody in history. When people say, well, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, can you tell me who else would be a candidate for the Messiah if Jesus isn't? Who else changed the world so dramatically? But I tell you who's going to do it, and that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. The Bible says that God gives him a mouth to speak great things. He is a great orator. He can command the crowds. The person I like him to in history the most is Hitler. Do you know that Hitler could work a crowd into a frenzy? Hitler would walk out. He was good at what he did. He lived in a time where there wasn't video. They couldn't get close-ups. You had to be very animated in what you did. And he was extremely animated. And he would start off talking very quietly. In order to hear him, you had to strain. And then he would start screaming. And before it was all said and done, he's pointing and he's screaming. And people, if you look at the video, they're up and they're screaming with him. I believe that that's the Antichrist. I believe Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. He will be given a great mouth to speak blasphemies. And he will, the Bible says, bring peace for Israel. He'll sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. You know, here recently there was a suggestion of a 10-year peace treaty to be signed. First time in history any time frame has been put onto a peace treaty in the Middle East. But he'll sign a 7-year peace treaty with the Middle East. They'll receive him as their Messiah. He will change everything. But in the middle, he will do the abomination of desolation. He will put up his image in the temple that is being rebuilt. And I believe it is at that point that the nation of Israel will go, this is not the Messiah. And they will look back into history and they will receive Jesus as their Messiah. And when they do, when that day that Zechariah 12:10 talks about, when God pours a spirit of mercy and grace out upon Jerusalem, verse 23 will be fulfilled. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 26 is a description of salvation. When God saves us, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. God takes your heart out, and he gives you a new heart. He turns you into a new creature. Not even a new person. You are a new person, but you're a new creation. The Bible tells us that we become aliens here on this earth. We are the aliens. I don't know what the UFOs are, but we're the aliens. We're the real X-Files. The truth is out there, and it's in Jesus Christ. This is a description of Israel getting saved, of having a radical transformation. See, because the heart of man is desperately wicked. When we come to Christ and we give our lives to him, God has got to restore us. He's got to take away the heart of stone, and he's got to give us the heart of flesh. He goes on with more of a description of this salvation. He says in verse 27, and I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Spirit of God is poured within us as Christians. We are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And one of the signs that you have been born again is that you have a desire to keep the commandments of God. It doesn't mean you always do it, but that you have a desire to walk in purity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If today you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to follow God. I don't want to be obedient to what he says. Then I got some very bad news for you. You are not a Christian. That is one of the signs. If you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, the Bible says you are a liar. Don't get mad at me for calling you a liar. God's calling you a liar. If you say you love him and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. There is a desire to walk in that purity. God, he cleanses our hearts and he causes us to walk after him. It doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't have strongholds. The Bible says that the weapons that we have received are mighty in God, and they are not carnal, for the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us the weapons that we need to be able to pull down strongholds. You say, well, I became a Christian and God's given me a new heart, but I still have these struggles in my life. Well, they're strongholds. If they were weak holds, you wouldn't have a problem with them. And if you did say, I'm struggling with this weak hold, that's pathetic. You struggle with a weak hold. You struggle with a strong hold. But you have a desire to do what's right. And when you struggle, you say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. What do I need to do to make this right? That's what Christians do. And God will save them by giving them a new heart and by causing them to walk in purity. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put the spirit within you and I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I know we've already read this. Then verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I have given to your fathers and you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And now God speaks of them dwelling in the land, actually restored spiritually. It goes on, I will deliver you from all of your uncleanliness, and I will call for you the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the trees and increase your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be built. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. Now, I believe that that tells us when God is going to restore them. God is going to restore them when the land is restored. It's one of the reasons that I believe that we are living in the last days. People from time to time say to me, why are you so confident that we're living in the last days? Well, I not only believe that we're living in the last days, I believe that we're living in the last of the last days. Because of the nation of Israel, the Jews have returned to Jerusalem. Do you remember the prophecy Jesus gave? He said, and Jerusalem shall be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In 1973, there was the Yom Kippur War. On the day of Yom Kippur, the most holy days for Jews, the surrounding nations attacked them when they were unexpecting it. And they miraculously were able to rally and actually win that war. And they took the city of Jerusalem. For the first time, they controlled Jerusalem 100% since Nebuchadnezzar took it from them. It was passed from different, you know, control, different people. But finally, they took control in 1973. And immediately, because they felt they needed to do this, they gave back the Temple Mount to Arab control because they felt like they needed to give an olive branch for peace. For the first time, it was under Israeli control, so that the only part of Jerusalem today that is trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, that is controlled by the Gentiles, is the Temple Mount itself. I like what Pastor Chuck says when he says 1973 was almost the end. We're living in those days. When God has restored the nation of Israel, he's restored the land, he's restored the people to the land, he's restored military might to the people. We've yet to see them restored spiritually, but I believe that is next. It is right around the corner. Now it goes on in verse 35, so they will say, the land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate, the ruined cities, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God. I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as a holy sanctuary, like the flock at Jerusalem on the feast day. I shall be, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That which is desolate has suddenly become fulfilled or become filled with people. Now, there's another passage in Jeremiah that says, in the last days, I will gather my people from around the world and bring them back into Israel. This is a sign to us that God is moving and that God is going to keep his word to the nation of Israel as well. You know, the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember that Jacob was renamed Israel. Jacob means supplanter. Israel is ruled by God. And so Jacob, the tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. As we enter into those last days, the church is taken out. Israel will face those last days, and it is then through those trials that God will refine them and bring them back to him. This ought to be an encouragement to you and I, that God's word is true. Here we are living in the last days. Every time we watch the news and we see Israel in the front of the news, the top of the hour, it ought to be a reminder to us that God's word is true. Because here we are living in the last days. Israel doesn't have to be a nation again, but they are. You know, there's those that teach that Israel, that God is no longer going to keep his promises to Israel. That the church has, it's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. And all the promises that God gave to Israel are now made to the church. And the fact that Israel is a nation again now, miraculously, never before has there been a nation that's not a nation, or been a nation, not been a nation, and then been a nation again. Not only did it happen, but God foretold that it was going to happen. And then they say, well, that's just a coincidence that Israel is a nation again. That's quite a coincidence. There are some coincidences that ought to cause you to stop and pause and say, could we be seeing the hand of God even in our day? Now, the Bible says that God will bring them back into the land again, and they will never be taken out of the land again. Now, in the end, the Antichrist will persecute them, and they will run off into the desert, and they will be protected by God in a deserted area, in a desert area. But they will come back to the land of Israel, and they will not be taken out of that land. And God, their Messiah, will even rule them in the land. And what an incredible day that will be. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for the passages that tell us of the restoration of the nation of Israel. We want to thank you that we can look back into recent history. Some of us here, even in our lifetime, who were alive in 1948, that even in our lifetime began to see you restore the land and the people to the land and the military might and power to the land. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a good understanding of what your word says. As we see it literally fulfilled, may we be committed to your word, and we thank you for all you are continuing to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I would like to talk to those of you who are here who have never made a commitment to Christ. If you've never asked him to come in to your life, the Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And maybe you've never realized that God is at work in the world today, that God is bringing this earth towards a place of judgment. There comes a time when God will judge this world. But before that time, the Bible tells us that we are in the days of grace, where God pours out undeserved favor upon those who would receive him and those who would ask for it. And that all you have to do is say, Lord, I want your grace. I want your forgiveness. I want your mercy in my life. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want to live with him, and I want to live for him and live the plan that he has for me. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Ma'am, off to my right. And sir, that's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and then we're going to pray together. Just lift your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you. Near the back of the section to the right. That's great. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, very exciting. I will never forget the day that I raised my hand and responded to that call. And I invited Christ. Ezekiel.